right, if you take your Bibles this morning, go with me to Mark chapter number 3, please. Mark chapter number 3. And then when we get later into the lesson, we'll go to 1 John chapter number 2. Mark chapter number 3. Everybody have a good week? Amen. That's good. Everybody enjoy the wind? Isn't it wonderful to live in West Texas? You do? Well, praise the Lord. Well, you've come to the right place if you like the dust, man, I tell you. All right. Mark chapter number 3. Let's read verse number 20 and verse number 21, and then we'll skip down and read verse number 31 through the end. In verse number 20, the Bible says, "And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him," talking about Jesus, "for they said, he is beside himself." Now skip over to verse number 31 with me. "There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude said about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seeketh for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which said about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." In our lesson today, I've written this. Barbara Bush has a famous quote that says this: "When all the dust is settled and all of the crowds are gone, the things that matters are faith, family, and friends." You know, that's a good quote. I don't know how many of you remember. Anybody remember when the Pittsburgh Pirates were good? I was a freshman in high school, you know, and Willie Stargell was the star, and man, they had a great year that year. They ended up winning the World Series, and the first time the Pirates had won the World Series in a long time, and it was the last time that they won a playoff game. But I'll never forget their theme song, because it was a hot song of the time. Sister Sledge would sing it, and it was the song, "We Are Family. My sisters, you and me and three and all the others," you know. I mean, it was on the airways always, you know. And that was their theme song. And that year, all of those guys, they came together. They loved one another. They helped one another. And they collectively did something that nobody in the world thought they could do, because essentially they became a family that year. If I were to ask, what has made our country so great? I wonder what the responses would be that I would get. I know the main reason is that at the very beginning that our founders established godly principles and I founded our nation upon the Word of God. I don't think there's any debate about that. I know some people would like to debate that, but I'm telling you, the reason that our nation has been great is because of the godly principles, and our nation was founded upon God. That's the reason we have what we have. But I think one of the other reasons that our nation has become great is because for the most part of our history is that the family unit has been strong. People's life revolves around family units. When I was growing up, I can remember we did everything as a family. We went places together as a family. My mom and dad was committed to the family. Family was something that was extremely important. But in my lifetime, and now in y'all's lifetime, one of the things that is taking place in our country is the family unit is being destroyed. Divorce has become common. And we know there's a show that CJ and I watch every night. It's on Netflix, and it's got 10 seasons and 18 shows a season. So we're almost to the end of it, and I don't know what we're going to watch when we get to the end. But it's a real conservative show. But here's one of the things: is they've got one of the main couples that is divorcing, and now they're going through a custody battle and what the kids are going to do and all those things. And it's just unfolding, and they're making it look so wonderful. But the unfolding thing that is happening is the family is being destroyed. The kids are being pulled in this direction and that direction, and they want to be with mom and they want to be with dad, but all of those things. But it's one of the things that's happening in our country. The family unit is being destroyed. Here is another thing. You may not appreciate the way that I wrote it, but shacking up instead of marriage is no big deal today. Some of you that are older, man, you can remember when you first heard somebody, man, they're living together. I mean, it was scandalous. But now it's just one of those things. It's kind of an expected thing. It's not that big of a deal. Fathers having children and not fathering them today is all too common. Parents have become self-centered and they're not willing to make sacrifices for the good of the family. We see that all around us. Personality changes has caused many people to walk away from their families instead of staying around and making it better. I'm reminded of Psalms 27 and verse number 10, and I love this verse. It says, when my father and my mother forsaketh me, then the Lord will take thee up. Jesus had a family that didn't understand him or willing to accept him. I want you to think about that. Jesus' family, the Bible seems to indicate, didn't understand him, in some cases wasn't even willing to accept him. In our text this morning, Jesus is in the early stages of his ministry. You begin reading from verse number 1 of chapter number 3. You find out real quickly, man, he's healing. He's casting out devils. He's doing all of these marvelous things, and the crowds are starting to flock to him. He's calling his disciples, and the crowds are so big, according to verse number 20 of Mark chapter number 3, that he doesn't even have time to eat. The demand on his time is so big till he can't even take time to eat. And so verse number 21 tells us that when his family hears about it, they seem what some concerned, because they say, we've got to go where Jesus is. But I want you to notice the last phrase of verse number 21. We've got to go get Jesus because he's beside himself. Essentially, what I believe one of the things that it's saying there, Jesus is crazy. John chapter 7 in verse number 5, talking about Jesus' family, the Bible says that neither did his brothers believe on him. His own family did not accept him as being the Messiah, did not accept him as being who he was, who he said he was. And it would seem to indicate through other passages that even his own family said, man, he's crazy. What is going on with Jesus? And I believe that one of the reasons, when you read verse number 31, that Jesus that his family goes to where Jesus is that it doesn't say this, it's just my own opinion, and so you can let it go in one ear and out the other if you want to, but I'm not so for sure that they were embarrassed with Jesus. Now I know that when you hear that, you think, but they didn't believe who he was. They said, hey, he's beside himself. He's getting all of this attention. And I'm not so for sure that, hey, we better go rescue him because he's a little embarrassment to the family. And when you pick up in verse number 31, you see that they go, but the crowds were so great that they couldn't get to where Jesus was. So they stand on the outside, and verse number 32, they say they send people inside and say, hey, go in there and get Jesus and tell him that his mother and his brethren are out here, and we want to talk to him. We want to see what he's doing. And verse number 33 says, and so that they go in and they tell him, but here's what Jesus says. It's a very important question. He says, who is my mother? And who is my brethren? I said this in the lesson. Jesus is 30 years old at this point. Do you think all of a sudden he's forgot who his mother is and who his brothers are? Jesus says, hey, your mama and your brothers are outside waiting for you. And his first response is, well, who is my mother and who is my brethren? He does something that I think is fairly shocking when you think about it. In verse number 34, he looked around about on them which sat about him, and he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. He was saying, this is my family. He goes on in verse number 35 and he says, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. I've given you quotes from three different sources about this particular verse, verse number 35. Here is what John MacArthur says that Jesus was saying in verse number 35 when he said, hey, whoever shall do the will of God. John MacArthur says, he was not repudiating his earthly family. Rather, he was emphasizing the supremacy and the eternality of spiritual relationships. He later states this, Jesus made a decisive and a comprehensive statement on true discipleship. Such discipleship involves a spiritual relation that transcends the physical family and is open to all who are empowered by the Spirit of God to come to Christ in repentance and faith and enabled to live a life of obedience to God's Word. Charles Ryrie, in his Bible, it's a Bible that I use, he says this in the notes. This means that the spiritual relationship between Christ and believers is closer than the closest of blood ties. Obedience to God takes precedent over responsibilities to families. Ponder that for just a few moments. The pulpit commentary states this, talking about verse number 35. Chiefly that he might show that his heavenly Father's business was more to him than the affection of his earthly mother, greatly as he valued it. And thus he preferred the spiritual relationship in which there is neither male nor female, bond nor free, but all stand alike to Christ in the relationship of brother, sister, and mother. Each one of those guys, I think you could boil it down to this, is that the way that they interpret what Jesus says in verse number 35 is that our spiritual relationships with other fellow Christians is not less, if anything, it's more important than our earthly relationships. Think about that for a second. Our relationships that we have here, my relationship to Brother Royce and Sister Treasure, is not any less, should not be any less than my relationship that I have with my mom and dad and my brothers and sisters. At minimum, it should be equal, and in some cases, it maybe should be stronger. I'm like most of you. I was blessed to be born into a wonderful family. I had wonderful parents. My mom and dad loved me, and to this day, my mom's in heaven. She loves me while she's in heaven, even though she sees all that I do now. But my dad loves me, and my grandparents loved me. I had uncles and aunts that loved me, and I've got a brother that loved me in heaven. Now, me and my sisters, I'm not so for sure they love me. And sometimes, I'll just be honest with you, I'm not so sure I love them. But you know, my relationship with them is great, and it always has been great. But you know, some of you may not have been real close to your family relationships. Maybe your mom and dad got bitter with one another and those type of things. But the relationship that you have with other believers is not any less. If anything, it's on equal is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, who is my mom and dad? Whosoever does the will of God, that's who my mother, my sister, and my brothers are. Do you look at me as your brother? I am. Do you look at the person across the aisle? Or, hey, you look at them people over there? Do you know that you're brothers and sisters in Christ? We're a family. One of the things that the Bible teaches us all through here, I don't know why this thing's breaking. One of the things that the Bible teaches us is that we are a family. We're not just a group of individuals that come and hear the preach. No, we're a family. I want you to go with me now to 1 John chapter number 2. And I'll try not to get to preaching here because this is a preaching chapter in the Bible. I'm telling you, for a preacher, they love this chapter because you can get on it. But I've taken the last two verses of chapter number 2 and all of chapter number 3, and I've tried to give you four things that as a church family that we ought to think about. As a church family, there are four things in this text that I think we all think about. Number one is that righteousness ought to be our standard. As a family, righteousness should be our standard. Notice with me, 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 28, the Bible says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." What is our standard? What is one of the things that bonds us together? Verse number 29 says it's righteousness. Christ is righteous. And as we are righteous, then we are drawn to him. Verse number 1 of chapter number 3, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." See, the indication of family. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Skip down to verse number 7. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." The thing that bonds us together as a family is that we have the same standard. We're trying to achieve the same thing in life. We are trying to be righteous. We are trying to do what is right. We're trying to be righteous in the eyes of God. And God is righteous. And so when we all are aiming for the same standard, it draws us together and does not separate us. I've given you a couple of illustrations. Lee Robertson, who pastored a huge church in Tennessee for a number of years. Let me take his jacket off and see if that'll help. He writes this. He says, "Napoleon made a mistake when he said that God is on the side of the strongest battalion. This statement has been proven wrong many times in the Bible and throughout history. Abraham took 318 men and defeated four kings and their armies. Gideon, with his 300 dedicated men, defeated an army of thousands. David, a shepherd lad, untrained for war and armed with only a sling, killed a giant 9 feet tall. I believe that God is on the side of those who do right. God will fight the battles of those who determine to be in his will. Righteousness is still the greatest weapon." He made that statement probably back in the early 50s or the late 50s. But you know what? It's still true. Righteousness is our greatest weapon. One of the things that will bind us together, one of the things that will make us stronger as a family is if that we all go towards the same standard of that is righteousness. You've heard this story, but I've given it to you because I think it's very vital. French writer Alex de Tocqueville, after visiting America in 1831, said, "I sought for the greatness of the United States in her condominious harbors, in her ample rivers, her fertile fields, and her boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, and her institutions of higher learning, and it was not there. I looked for it in her democratic Congress and her matchless constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good, and if America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." You know that's true, don't you? Proverbs 14 and verse number 34. "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach." Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer, but I want you to think about this. As our nation moves away from God and moves away from righteousness, are we stronger or are we weaker? The second thing is that in a family, sin will separate us. sin will separate us. Notice what verse number 4 says. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifest, or revealed, made open, is what the word manifest means, to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Verse number 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Two things I want to point out to you. Sin breaks fellowship with God, and it breaks fellowship with each other. Sin in my life breaks fellowship with God and with each other. I've given you three verses, and I want to look at these. John, 1 John 1 and verse number 6. The Bible says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, talking about Christ, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. My own interpretation of that verse. You can't say that you're right with God and live an ungodly and unrighteous life. You can say it, but it doesn't make it true. What John is saying, and listen to me, John, one of the reasons that I like 1 John, he doesn't sugarcoat anything. I'm telling you, he just says it like it ought to be. But he says here, you know what, if you say that you're right with God and you say that you're walking with God, but over here you're doing everything that is against God, then John just says, you know what, you're a liar and you don't even have the truth in you. That's pretty straight, isn't it? In James, I've given you verses in James, James chapter 3, verse number 14 through 18. Notice what it says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. But if ye have and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. I love to watch political things. I just do. I've just always had an interest. But I'm telling you, I get where I can't watch it anymore. I mean, everybody's fighting over everything. Nobody wants to have the betterment of the nation. Where does this spirit of division, and where is this spirit of strife, where does it come from? Does it come from godliness and righteousness, or does it come from evil and wickedness and the devil? That's what James is saying when he says envying and strife, it leads to confusion, and it's in every evil work. It's not coming from the Lord, but James goes on and writes this, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is shown in peace of them that make peace. You read James chapter 4 and verse number 1, it talks about where do wars and where does strife comes from. It doesn't come from God, it comes from Satan, it comes from the devil. Have you ever, one of the things that I love about this church, it's a peaceful church. Some of you that are older and been in many different churches, have you ever been in a church that just fought about everything? I mean, every time you walked through the door, there was strife, and man, everybody walked on eggshells and everything else. I'm just telling you, if that was the case, that wasn't a church that wasn't honoring to God. You know what kind of church is honoring to God? A church that's peaceful. Church where there's no strife. James says, man, strife comes from Satan, but peacefulness comes from the Spirit of God. What separates the family of God? What separates a church? Is it the spirit of envying and strife? Yes. Sin embraces the enemy of God. Sin is the work of the devil. John chapter 8 and verse number 44, you're familiar with this verse. You're of your father's the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You see, when we embrace things that are the characteristics of the devil, we are embracing things that is against God. CJ and I, we've been married now 10 long years. As long as she does what I tell her to do, we get along. As long as she embraces my philosophies, as long as she embraces what I want to do in life, we get along pretty good. But when she rears her head up and says, I ain't doing that, guess what? Difficulty comes. She sleeps on the couch and I sleep in the bed. No. But you know, isn't it the same way with God? Man, we say, man, we're going to get along with God. And boy, we love Jesus and we love the Lord and everything. And as long as we're doing that, we get along. But what happens when we go over here and embrace things that are of the devil, embrace things of the world, embrace things that we know that is in direct contradiction against God? It divides. It hurts. It affects the family. Number four, and I got to be through. Loving each other draw. I don't need this. I've got a loud voice. I'll just talk louder.
That. The people that just go through life swiftly and have no passion, great joy.